Okay, this morning I'm going to look over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll begin reading verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I want to focus on a particular aspect of this passage and our position as stones, and indeed as lively stones. Lively stones in a house that God builds. And as we look at the Scriptures, we see that it's taught throughout the Scriptures and pointing up to this spiritual reality that God had a house in each age. God provided a house in each age. God had a place where he specially manifested himself, and a place where he had chosen to be worshipped, and a place where he had chosen to receive glory. And in each of those ages, as we go back to the Scriptures, we've talked about this before, and we won't go into the details this morning, but again, you can go back and you can see that in each age, God manifested his approval upon those houses that he had established. You can see in the tabernacle, when God comes and fills the tabernacle with what we call the Shekinah glory, and God says, this is my house in this age. And again, at the temple, when the temple was dedicated, God came down and filled the temple and manifested himself and said, this is my house in this age. And God has determined in this age to have a spiritual house, one made of lively, or literally living, stones. Now, I've read after, you can see some interdenominationalists, and you can see even some supposed Baptists that are universal church folks. A fellow like John R. Rice, I've got a copy of his reference Bible over there that I used to keep with me, and he helped me fight some of the liberals at one time. But John R. Rice claims that God has no house in this age. Well, I don't know how he could even come up with that, but of course John R. Rice was one of those that was adamant against what we call storehouse tithing. He didn't believe that the tithes ought to come into the Lord's church and his storehouse, because he was running a parachurch ministry. He thought you ought to send your tithes to him. And at least, that seems to be his motivation. But clearly God says over in 1 Timothy 3:15, through the ministration of Paul, as he writes to young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Well, Paul thought God had a house in this age. He told Timothy, I'm writing these things so you should know how to behave yourself in the house of God. And he goes on specifically to tell young Timothy what that house is. I'm sure Timothy knew. That thou mightest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Just as God had a house in previous ages, in the tabernacle and in the temple, God has a house in this age, and it's His church. The body of believers that gather together, that covenant together to carry out the commands of Christ and the Lord, in particular on the day of Pentecost. It's not when the church was established. The Lord established it during His earthly ministry. But on the day of Pentecost, God came down after the Lord had ascended back into glory and said, this is My house in this age. And go back in the book of Acts and read how God visibly manifested those things before the people. God indwelt and manifested and endorsed that particular establishment, that particular house. In the passage before us, we see several important spiritual truths concerning God's spiritual house. We see its materials. We see its specifications. And in some sense, we have before us a blueprint, similar to the sort of instructions you can go back in the Old Testament. And sometimes you wonder, why all this stuff about the tabernacle and all the details and all the materials and all the construction? And it was for us to understand that God has a way and that God has a blueprint. And when God tells us to do it that way, it's to be done that way. And as surely as it was for the tabernacle and the temple, so it is with God's church, God's house in this age. Paul writes over in Hebrews 8:5, of those things that went before, he says, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God, that he, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. That you make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. Now, the Lord has a church in this age. You can discover it in the New Testament. You can study there and you can see what that church looks like. And most of these things we see around that call themselves churches, they don't look nothing like that. Now we got the blueprint. We can see. And we can see what those houses are composed of. Well, the foundation of God's house, and without this, nothing else matters. It's not a, can't be one of the Lord's churches. It can't be God's house in this age. The foundation of God's house is Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. Not any man, any group of men. Jesus Christ. Peter writes, there are some folks all sorts of ways confused. They think Peter's the foundation. Well, Peter didn't think that. Peter didn't understand that. Again, back in the passage we were looking at in verse 4, Peter says, to whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, Jesus Christ, he understood, was that foundation, was that stone. He was chosen. He was precious. He was a living stone. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, elect, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Isaiah said, you know, he was chosen. These things were determined before the foundation of the world and the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He was chosen. Peter says he's precious back in verse 4. Again, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 28:16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. I haven't looked it up. I don't know. I can't imagine that even the Catholics think that Isaiah was talking about Peter there, you know. I don't know how they can get around not arguing for that. But anyway, the prophet says, God says, I'll lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And again, Peter says in 1 Peter, back in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with precious things. Christ is chosen. Christ is precious beyond all imagination, beyond all our understanding. He's a chosen stone. He's a precious stone. He's also, Peter says, a living stone. Acts 3, verse 13. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go, that ye denied the Holy One, and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. He's a living stone. He's a lively stone. He's the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Our Savior lives today, and we'll see Him in glory with these eyes at the resurrection. And Acts 4 says, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised from the dead, even by Him, that this man stand here before you whole. He's a living stone. Romans 6, Paul writes in verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And then in Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 7, verse 25, whereof he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So our chief cornerstone, the foundation, is Jesus Christ. He's chosen, he's precious, and he's living. That foundation, again, is no man. Not any man. Not Peter. Peter himself writes, look there in verse 6 of 1 Peter 2. He says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I mean, that verse clearly demonstrates that Peter did not consider himself as the foundation or the cornerstone, as false religionists blatantly assert. Peter clearly shows his own interpretation, his own understanding of the Lord's words, and under the inspiration of the Spirit. For the Lord said in Matthew 16:18, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that rock was the thing that Peter had just confessed, Jesus Christ himself, and who his person and his work. And we read in Matthew 6, back in Matthew 16, and read the previous verses. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, but who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And he said that Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one that Isaiah was talking about. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to say, And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock. I think Peter had just said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter clearly understood, we see as he writes here in this passage of Scripture in verse 6. The person of Christ, the subject of Peter's confession. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. No one else. No thing else. But Jesus Christ. The foundation, and upon that foundation, God, in this age, builds a house. And the materials of that house are God's elect. The building blocks we see are drawn from the character and from the characteristics of the foundation. Jesus Christ is a living stone. And the building blocks are lively stones, are living stones. The elect of God who have been formed and fashioned by the Master, who have been given life. Verse 5, Ye also, Peter says, Ye also, as lively stones are built up to a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. God's elect saints are quickened. They're made alive. You know, it's not inert matter like, you know, built the tabernacle and built the temple and, you know, animal skins, precious metals, and woods, and all these things that went into the construction of these, you know, magnificent edifices. No, but they're lively stones. They're living stones. It's not the material of dead sinners. Again, we see these false concepts of if people believe that God has a house in this age, or that believe that God has a church in this age. You say, well, these national churches, you know, there's a whole nation. That's our church, you know. At one time, it was like the Lutherans in Germany and some of these various state churches that Catholicism promoted in the past, or these denominational churches. You know, that folks are brought into the church as infants. You know, they have a little water sprinkled on them. I was reading this last week. It astounds me. And again, unless the Lord's been pleased to open eyes. But you know, there's a lot of folks, and they have some truth. And I'm not saying they're not the children of God. But you look, some of these reformed folks, and they talk about the regulated principle. And, you know, they try everything just, you know, exactly like it is in the book. And some of them, because of that, will reject instrumental music. Some of them don't. They interpret things differently. But, you know, so much about that. And I was reading this fellow. I said, they sprinkle water on little babies. Where in the world did they get that from? Where in the world does that come from? I mean, such a contradiction. No, it's not made of the unregenerate. It's a house built up of lively stones, of living stones. And it is a house. It's gathered. The individual saints, Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, made alive. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and stones, sins, lively stones. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again. And God gathers these. We talked about the Lord's gathered this little flock here. You know, this little flock of lively stones. This is God's house in this age. It's the gathering together. It's the placing together of stones. And you know, those stones that are just scattered all over and don't even know each other, that can't be a house. No, it's an assembled house. The ecclesia, the very meaning of church, it's an assembled house. It's a local house. It's made of lively stones, of living stones. And it's made of folks who are a chosen stone. Just as the foundation. Peter says you're a chosen generation in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, the very elect of God, chosen. So the whole concept of election means to be chosen. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge speaks of God's love, you know, of God having loved them from the foundation of the world. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Paul writes in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the... Some folks say, hey, no, I've heard folks say, predestination is not in the Scriptures. Well, I don't guess they've never read the Scriptures. But you hear people say things like that. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, what makes you to differ from another? Now, why are you saved? According to the good pleasure of his will. You say, well, I got saved. I made it. No. According to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're not a choosing generation. We're a chosen generation. You know, and that thought is very humbling. And that thought, we talked about, they were asking prayers for a lady that had been affiliated with an Armenian church. That thought is very reassuring as well. Because if he did it, it's done. But if I did it, if something's dependent on me, like dependent on my faith, dependent on my decision, that's a problem. I'm undone. No, it's assuring. We're a chosen generation. Peter says again in the same verse 9, we're a royal and a holy priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. And verse 5, he said this, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That's what we call the priesthood of the believers. You know, that's why I don't wear my collar backwards up here and claim that I have some special magical powers that I can turn bread into the body of Christ, or that I can turn wine into the blood of Christ. I don't have all these special mystical hidden powers. So we're all priests before the Lord. And with that comes great privilege. With that comes great responsibility. We're a royal priesthood because we're called to reign with him as well as to serve by his grace. We read over in Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and that made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A royal priesthood. It's mind-boggling. By his grace. Revelation 5 and verse 10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which it... They don't behead people still, do they? You know. Wow. Souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Our Lord's a priest himself after the order of Melchizedek. We read Genesis of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And then we read over in Psalms concerning our Lord. It said, the Lord has sworn he will not repent. Speaking to his Messiah, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Paul writes in Hebrews 7:21, for these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our Lord is an ever-reigning priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he rules and reigns, and he makes intercession for us. And as priests, we're all priests before the Lord. We all can go straight to the throne of grace. We don't have someone that has to go in between us. We can all come to the throne of mercy. And as priests, we offer sacrifices to our God. Romans 12:1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And priests make sacrifice. Priests have access. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We all have access. We don't have to go through a human priest. We have that one high priest who rules and reigns forever, who made that possible. Peter again says over in Peter. I keep saying Peter and Paul, mixing them up. Sorry. Well, I'm preaching about Peter and getting to what we're talking about. Anyway, in Hebrews 4, verse 15, Paul says, of course, some folks would argue that that's not Paul speaking over there either. But, regardless, Hebrews 4, 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can all come boldly. We have one great high priest, and we're all royal priests. We're all holy priests before him. And priests as well represent and are spokesmen, for their God. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. And though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent as a priesthood. So we're a royal and holy priesthood. We're a holy nation and a peculiar people, he says, these lively stones that God is making this house of in this age. A holy nation, a peculiar people, he says. Holy. Again, that's one word we don't sometimes stop and think about what it means. It simply means to be separate, or to be apart, or to be different. You know, we're citizens of another nation. We're citizens of heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, our citizenship literally. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're aliens, we're pilgrims in this old sin-sick world. And, you know, we're all far from perfect, but, you know, as the Lord's allowed us to see some things and understand some things, and as He's opened our eyes to some things, and as Brother Preffel so often, you know, in his prayers talks about how he looks about and things sicken him, how they must sicken God. We're a peculiar people. We're a different people. We're pilgrims in this old wicked world. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Paul writes in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, he inherited these earthly things, but even that, even as he was inheriting these things, there was a greater citizenship that he looked forward to. Verse 10, he says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Peculiar there means to be precious, to be special unto the Lord. To be a purchased people. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We're a peculiar people. We're purchased with the blood of Christ. And the church is a manifestation in this age of God's people. And in previous ages, you know, Israel was a manifestation of God's physical people. Hosea, we read, Hosea 2, verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say unto them that were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Again, the Lord's church made of people of every nation and every tongue. Exodus 19, verse 5, now therefore, if ye obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God's house in this age, made of lively stones, of chosen stones, royal priesthood. And what a privilege it is to be counted among us. It's all by God's grace. He made the lively stones. He formed those things. He made, and he built it upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And there are folks today, and God's grace, how he determines to manifest it. I think there's folks who are better Christians, seem to be, than I am in many ways, and yet the Lord hasn't revealed unto them the truth concerning his church. He hasn't brought them to identify with that house in this age, and just as it was in previous ages. You know, it wasn't just the Jews that were saved. There were Gentiles saved all throughout the previous ages. And yet there was a benefit, there was an advantage to being identified with God's people, to being identified with the Jews, with Israel. Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. You know, they were given that written word to maintain and to preserve, but God had worked in lives and hearts and drawn others unto himself through Messiah. And to be peculiar is not only peculiar unto him and being chosen, but brother, we're peculiar to the world. I was talking to a lady the other day when I was talking about getting some ads for Free Florida First and some other things, and then talked to her a little bit about church, and I said, you know, we're kind of different. We're peculiar. You know, people, we're just not like everybody else. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You see, the world says those folks are strange. Those folks are different. And if they don't, then perhaps we should look at ourselves a little bit. Because I think if we stand as we ought and do as we ought, we will be perceived as different and as strange, as Peter says here, that you don't run to the same excesses as they do. Not that you think you're better than they are. No, I understand. I'm just as bad as they. I probably would be worse than they are, but by the grace of God. And I abstain from those things, not because I'm better than they are, because I'm just as bad as they are, by the grace of God, that I would abstain. But they think it's strange that you don't. I mean, why not? Or do they think they're just like us? And if they do, then we say, well, look at ourselves, look in the mirror. What sort of building blocks are we being in God's house in this age? What sort of a building does he have that's being built by these lively stones? And it's not any old brick that will do, but those that are hand chosen, those that are holy, that are set apart, those that are peculiar, that is, those that are precious. And I pray that God's house may not appear to be in some state of disrepair because of the stones that we are in composing the house. May by God's grace, may we be those lively stones that he would have us to be as a witness and a testimony before the world today, that folks would look and say, there, that's God's house in this age. There's the lively stones. There's the evidence of it. And I pray that God may make it so. Let's take our hymnals this morning, stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 6. My faith looks up to thee.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Darkness turns.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank thee for the privilege to gather here today in your house. Lord, more appropriately, to gather as your house. Father, we can't comprehend why you would choose us. And yet, according to the pleasure of your will, you did. Lord, by your grace, you made us lively, living stones. Lord, you assembled this little flock here into your house, where you meet with your people, where you be worshipped, where you be glorified. Lord, we realize you have no need of us. And yet, Lord, you deigned these things to be. Father, we thank you for the foundation of your church, the chief cornerstone, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his atoning death, for what was accomplished on our behalf. Father, I pray your hand upon each one that's here, and indeed the world might look upon us as peculiar and strange, as different, as indeed we ought to be. And Lord, certainly more and more as wickedness seems to grow in this age, that certainly we ought to be looked upon as different, peculiar, and strange. Father, give us the grace to so stand. I pray that for each one that's here, Lord. I pray that for our brother that's away from us this week. I just pray your hand upon him, keep him safe, return him to us safely. Pray, Lord, for our sister churches around the globe, many that we have no idea of, some that are suffering now persecution, some that are suffering conflict and assaults from man and Satan. Father, we just pray for your sustaining grace. Lord, we thank you for the privileges that you give us as your people, and to come before the throne of grace as priests. Lord, what a great privilege that is. Father, we pray for those that are suffering grief and confusion. And Lord, if it be your will that you might comfort hearts, that you might be pleased to draw folks unto yourself. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God, that you certainly rule and reign in all things. Now we can confidently trust in that. Thank you again for our Savior, for his completed work. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.